Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word. Thank you for this morning and gathering us together and for the joy of seeing these moms come and make the effort to get here with their children. I just pray, Father, that you would bless them and encourage them today. I pray that you'd strengthen them in their inner being by your Spirit as they study your word. And Lord, just do the work that you want to do today in our lives as we are here. We ask your protection on the little ones. And we just pray that you would be honored in what is said and done today in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My husband and I just got back last night from Orlando. My in-laws live there. It's a great place to go. You've got to go somewhere. And we didn't get in until about 9-something. And as we went to the baggage claim there at American, we had a very full flight because there had been a cheerleading competition in Orlando. So you can imagine it was a chatterbox plane coming home. But anyway, and it was a large plane, and so all these cheerleaders were getting off, all these young girls. And what I noticed was, and a lot of the moms were there, and they were just as into it as the girl. You know, I can say that because I don't have daughters, and I thought, look at those moms. They were just really into this. But what I noticed, as they gathered their bags up, and some of them had letter jackets on, but as they gathered their bags, they must have all gotten the bags with the name on them. Their names weren't on the bags. What it had on the bag was, in big red letters on black bags, cheerleader, CHHS. Well, I finally, as I was sitting there for a while watching the bags come off, I finally asked one of them, what was CHHS? Well, it was Colleyville something high school. I don't know, Colleyville what? Heritage. Thank you. So, anyway, CHHS. But what was so interesting to me was cheerleader, CHHS. And I was thinking to myself about that age range of girls. They must have been probably young high school, if that old. I mean, there were hordes of them. I thought, how many do they have on a squad? Anyway, was that if you were to ask them, who are you? They would probably say their name, and then they would say a cheerleader, because that's their identity at that point. That's a big deal. And they probably would say that for all the years they were cheerleaders, but we know that that season will pass. You know that, those of you who were cheerleaders. That season passed, didn't it? As sad as it was a lot of fun. Maybe you even were a cheerleader in college, so you still got to say that. But that season will pass, just like a lot of seasons of life, and no longer will that be their identity. So then how will they answer that question? Well, maybe it will be, I'm so-and-so's girlfriend, or eventually, I'm so-and-so's husband. You know, it will change as seasons goes on. But as I looked at this passage, what kept coming to me over and over again was it's about identity. It's about a lot of things, but it's about identity. And I think one thing I want you to hold on to as we walk through here and go through here this morning is that you have, as moms of young children, a perfect opportunity to begin early teaching your children their true identity in Christ. And that's what we're going to find, I hope, in this passage, that no matter the season of their lives, no matter the changing relationships or changing activities or even changing locations where they might live, they will always be able to answer the question, who are you? And I think Ephesians 2 has a clue in that direction. But before we really start looking at it specifically, one of the things that helps me is to try to put the verses that we're looking at today in context, to go back again and let's remember where we've come from and what is the Apostle Paul, who is, we know, being directed by the Spirit of God, because this is Holy Scripture. What is God's message here? What is going on in the bigger picture of Ephesians, this letter to the church in Ephesus and probably to several New Testament churches at this time? We know the letter was most likely circulated. So this is a message that God is sending to this young church, young believers. They haven't been Christians very long. And so he's telling them, starting with chapter 1, remember that all the spiritual blessings that we have that God has given us in Christ. One of those blessings that we've been given is that God has revealed to us the mystery of His will. Mystery in the sense it had not been revealed. It had not been made known. Remember in Ephesians 1, it says, He's told us, He's revealed to us the mystery of His will, His purpose. He's told us what He's doing in history. I think that's a big deal. I'm big on purpose. That kind of gives me a vision, you know. Where are we headed here? I like that. It kind of gets me motivated. And God's done that for us. If you're a Christian today, you know the overarching purpose of God. He is bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under the rule of Christ. One day, we know, Philippians says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Now, He's bringing those, He's gathering together in Christ those who are believers in Him. One day, history is going to come to a culmination. That's a big deal. He's given us His purpose. Not only that, He's told us in Ephesians His steps in accomplishing this purpose. The first one we had last week was individuals, how God reconciles individuals to Himself, how He brings people to Himself through the cross of Christ, the life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. We're dead spiritually, but God, through Christ, makes us alive in Him. So that's the first step in God's plan. Today we're going to see the second step in these verses 11 through 22, is that He is bringing believing Jews, believing Gentiles together. God's reconciling these two groups that were so far apart together, Jew and non-Jew. You can say it that way. That's who Gentiles are, non-Jews. Reconciling them together and uniting them in one body, the church. We're going to hear that word next week in our passage, the church, through the cross of Christ. It's all through the cross. We're going to see highlighted the cross of Christ today. So this is step two in God's gathering together plan. So we're in the plan right now, in His purpose. So that's the context of where we are in Ephesians. Now, we're going to get back to, though, who are we? What is our identity according to this passage? This letter, again, is written to predominantly Gentiles, because in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, that's what it was called at this time, that part of the world in the first century, the church was made up predominantly in those parts of non-Jews. And so we start in verse 11 with, and we're going to look at 11 and 12, the alienation part. They were far away. It says in verse 11, therefore, therefore. What does that refer back to? Well, what's gone before? Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, you were spiritually dead in your transgressions and sins before God brought Christ into your life, right? You were dead, and so therefore, remember. God, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is saying, remember who you were before Christ. We need to know who we were so that we can answer the question, who we are. I think that's important. We're told to remember a lot in Scripture. There's a lot to do with remembering our past, and that's what's happening here. Paul says, remember who you were before Christ. You were called the uncircumcision. That was a very defamatory word by the Jews. There was a huge separation. You read about it in your lesson this week between Jew and non-Jew, between Jew and Gentile in the first century. And it's much greater than we can even imagine today. Even our racial divisions and barriers, or national barriers, political barriers. You know, we think about all the hostility around the world about between different nations and different political groups and so forth. Well, this is greater. This was hard to even imagine, the chasm between these two groups. The Gentiles were referred to as dogs by the Jews because of their worship of false gods, their pagan worship, and because of their gross immorality. You know, the Jews were very prideful on the fact that they had the law. But on the flip side, the Gentiles, and again, I found this as I was reading about the background of this, that the Jews were considered enemies of the human race. So that wasn't much better, really. So there was a great divide between these two, and it wasn't social, it wasn't cultural, it was spiritual. Ephesians 2 says that unbelieving Jews and Gentiles both were alienated from God. But the Gentiles, in a sense, were even further away. The Jews, the believing Jews, we know God had made a way that they could draw near to Him. They had the promise of the Messiah and so forth. They had the sacrificial system. That's how they could approach God, looking forward to the once, the full and final sacrifice of Christ. So believing Jews weren't brought near to God. The Gentiles didn't have any hope at all, the unbelieving Gentiles. Now, yes, and I wanted to kind of, I was working with this morning, and I thought, you know, God had always made a way, way back in the Old Testament, that believing Gentiles who wanted to come near the God of Israel could. They could. God always had a way for the Gentiles. But the vast majority of Gentiles were alienated. They were far off. The problem for the believing Gentiles was they could only get so far. And that's what we're going to see in a minute here. But anyway, the point being, for the Gentile, the non-Jew, there was even a further distance, in a sense. They were further alienated from God. That's why the passage says they were far away. It was grim. Look at the five different aspects of the alienation in this passage. It says they were separate from Christ. Well, you think, well, how did the Jews, Christ? It was the promise of the Messiah that God had given to Israel. They were separate from that promise. They had no part in that. Second, they were excluded from God's people, the nation of Israel. They were excluded. They were on the outside. They couldn't be a native-born Jew. They were strangers to the promises of God. That's big to me. Just think about that. If you couldn't be a partaker in the promises of God, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, God's presence with us all the time and so forth. The promises of God were the covenants that God had made. He had bound himself to the nation of Israel unconditionally, saying, I will be your God, you will be my people, I will be with you. And he had made promises to bless them, to bring blessing on Israel and through Israel. The Gentiles didn't have any such promise as a nation, the non-Jews. They were without hope, we can understand that, and they were without God in the world. Interesting that it starts with separate from Christ and ends up without God. And that's true today. If you're separate from Christ, the bad news is you're without God. A lot of people don't get that. You know, they're sort of God, whoever they want God to be. The Bible teaches that the one true God, the only way to know Him is through Christ. So the Gentiles needed to remember these people, these new believers, predominantly Gentiles, non-Jews, Paul is saying, remember who you were before Christ. It's important that they did that, to remember that they were separate. They were excluded. And we'll talk about why in a minute. I was reminded about a conversation I had with my sister-in-law recently about my 15-year-old niece, her daughter. They had allowed her to go on Facebook because she's kind of shy and they're kind of working with her. She's just a great girl and real conscientious and all this, but she's a little shy and trying to, you know, get into groups and so forth. Well, the bad news of the Facebook was that as she would go on to, you go to your friends and so forth and you look at their page and lo and behold, there's parties, pictures of parties on the Facebook, and she was excluded from some of the parties. She's in a small class and about 80 people in private school. And so that was hard. It's hard to be excluded, especially as a 15-year-old. And, you know, her mom said, her question was, what's wrong with me? In other words, who am I? So I mentioned that because it reminds me how painful that is as a 15-year-old. Some of you are nodding your head. So you've got, you know, great hard memories of that. So much greater was this exclusion from God's people for the Gentiles. And Paul says, remember, remember. Scripture is always telling us to remember because it helps us. If you remember who you were before Christ, if you really take time to think what it would be like if Christ wasn't in your life, just spend some time around people that have no spiritual life and you remember. They really have, they act like they've got hope. They act like things are okay. But honestly, they are without hope. You and I need to remember why, so we don't take our life in Christ for granted. So we don't take that for granted, that we have the promise of heaven, the assurance. We have God's presence with us. We have His very great and precious promises, Scripture says, that He'll be with us, that He'll be our strength, whatever goes on. He'll be our refuge, our rock, and so forth and so on. It's not a bad thing either to begin helping your children realize what life is like if you don't have God in your life with Christ, and Christ, who you were before, who they could be before if they don't choose Christ. You know, obviously it's age appropriate when you begin doing that. But part of being able to appreciate who we are is remembering who we were. And I think that's the point here. Well, so moving on to the next section, verses 13 through 18, what is the answer? What is the solution to this alienation between Jew and Gentile? Well, we're going to find out in these verses, verses 13 through 18, entitled Reconciliation and Brought Near. The answer that is mentioned, I think at least twice in here, is Christ's blood shed on the cross. That's the answer. That's the remedy, the solution to this alienation. Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross, and that makes it possible for believing Jews and believing Gentiles to come near to God and to each other. And it goes on, I love this, because it goes on to explain how that happened. It doesn't just leave us asking, well, so how did that happen? It says in verse 14, I believe that's 14, "For He Himself is our peace." Verse 13, which I meant to read, says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So, remember who you were, but now this is who you are. You've been brought near. You've been reconciled. Those who are in Christ, your believers in Christ, how? The blood of Christ. So, he goes on to explain how it's been accomplished. He Himself is our peace. Verse 14 in the Greek, I found this to be, and I love all that when you go back and can know a little bit about the Greek. I don't know Greek, I wish I did. But when you do your research, sometimes it'll tell you that in the Greek, this is a very emphatic statement. If in our Bibles, it really ought to be in bold. And it ought to go right to our hearts because it is saying Christ Himself. What He did for us on the cross, He is our peace. He is the peacemaker between God, between us and the triune God. He Himself, Christ's life, His suffering and death on the cross, His being buried, His being raised from the dead and ascending into heaven, He is our peace. How did He do that? Well, number one, He reconciled believing Jews and Gentiles. He did that by His death. And by His physical death, He broke down the barrier. The barrier of the ceremonial laws, and you read this, I think, in your notes, it said that in the sense of the ceremonial laws where they had all the washings and the Sabbath observance and so forth, all the things that really set them apart from the Gentiles, and then they looked down on the Gentiles. They regarded them as unclean. And so that was a real dividing wall. He broke that down how? His death abolished, in a sense, it fulfilled all the law. Not only the righteousness of God He fulfilled in His righteous life, but His death broke down that barrier of the ceremonial law. After Christ, there was no need anymore for all the rituals and the sacrifice. He is the once and for all sacrifice. Secondly, and I don't think we had this in our notes, but I found this, to me, this made sense, is that the wall also referred to that He tore down was the wall in Herod's temple. There was a wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. The Gentiles who wanted to kind of get up as close as they could to God's presence. Remember, the temple was the place where they could meet with God through the sacrificial system and so forth. But the Gentiles could only go so far. Now, that's it being excluded. Here they were. They had a heart for God. They believed in the God of Israel. But they could only go so far. In fact, there were inscriptions on the wall, this wall. They were called death inscriptions, written in Latin and Greek. They didn't want anybody to miss it. If you're a Gentile, you can only go this far on punishment of death. They found some of those death notices. I was reading in excavations that they've done. They found those, and they have them in museums somewhere around the world. I didn't write all that down. But anyway, just to know, there were inscriptions on the wall, "You don't go there," on punishment of death. That's how excluded they were. Christ broke that wall down. we know that he also, his flesh tore the curtain of the temple in two from top to bottom, meaning that there is no more barrier for those who are in Christ to God. That, I love that verse. That was, as a young believer, I'll never forget. I would almost have tears every time I'd read that in the Gospels, that the moment Christ died, the veil in the temple that separated the most holy place of God's presence from the rest of the people, the Jews, that was torn in two. Signifying from top to bottom, hello, God tore it in two from top to bottom the minute Christ died, because that opened up the way to God. We have access to God because of that. But anyway, I'm jumping ahead, but by Christ's death, he tore down the temple wall that had separated the court of the Gentiles. So now, Jews and Gentiles, believing Jews and Gentiles, both have access to God. And secondly, his death on the cross not only reconciled these two together, but he put them in one body, his body, the body of Christ. We call it the church. We're going to see that next week. And we have access to the Father. Notice, I just saw that last night. For through him, verse 18, we both have access to the Father, not just God. Remember that Ephesians 1, it says his purpose was in Christ to adopt us as his sons and daughters. He's our Father now in Christ. So we both, believing Jews and Gentiles, through Christ, he's our peacemaker, may approach God, we're going to see next week or next couple of weeks, with boldness and confidence by the Holy Spirit. We have the privilege at any moment of talking to God. We're in his presence. That's what this says. That's what Christ's blood on the cross accomplished for us. The barrier between God, or between man and God, our sins, that sin barrier was broken down by his shed blood. And so this united body, believing Jews and Gentiles, in Christ, now Christ has reconciled to God. We have access, bold access to God. You, as moms of young children, this is another thing, you can be teaching early this confident access to God, this privilege that you have, that they have as little people, to approach God, to have access into his presence. I love that. One of the favorite verses I memorized many years ago is Hebrews 10:19, I believe it. I'm not good at the address, but I think it's 10:19 that about the fact that we may approach God. Since we have confidence to approach God because of his death on the Christ's death on the cross and so forth. So teach your children early on the privilege of access to their Heavenly Father by praying about everything. I mean, pray about everything. You know, like if you're late for something and whatever, you know, your child is in your car, let's just pray that we can get there quickly and safely, or whatever comes your way. You know, certainly there are a lot of bigger things than that. But use these opportunities to teach them their access to their Heavenly Father. And then it'll be second nature to them. In a crisis in their life, little crises that come, they'll remember to pray. Some of you have had that experience. Your children may be a little bit older, and they want to pray about things. You have a great privilege to teach your children that we have access to God our Father because of the cross of Christ. Never forget, it's the cross of Christ. Finally, verses 19 through 22, what we find in those verses is that we find out that this united body of believers, believing Jews and believing non-Jews, the church now united together, this is who we are. The Holy Spirit through Paul describes our true identity, who we are in Christ. First, we are citizens of God's community. God is a community, and we're citizens. If you're a believer in Christ today, you are a citizen of God's community. Well, what do citizens of a community have in common? They have a common language, right? The language of Christ's body is the language of the heart, isn't it? Have you ever noticed how when Christians get together, often the conversation will turn to, how can I pray for you? Or, I've got an answered prayer to tell you about. Or, what's God doing in my life, or here's an area I really want to grow in, and so on and so forth. I'm not saying every conversation we have, but often if you've got two, three, whatever, believers together in Christ, the conversation will turn to Him and your life in Him. We have common goals. Hopefully as a believer, as a Christian, when you're thinking straight, you're not thinking about diapering and everything else that has to be done. When you're thinking about your spiritual life, you want to grow. You want to grow in Christ's likeness. You want to grow in more love toward people, your family, and those that are unlovely, lovable. You want to grow in trust and faith. I know that's certainly a prayer of mine, that I'll grow in faith. So we have common goals. We have a common destination. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. So we have a common destination. Secondly, we're not only citizens of God's community, we are members of His family. I love that. Because a family, the household, God's household, that's an entity of love and fellowship, of love, loyalty, fellowship. We are brothers and sisters who share the same Father. That is a fellowship of closeness. And finally, this passage tells us that part of who we are, our true identity, is that we are living stones in God's building. Living stones in God's building. Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The whole building is aligned up with Him. It's true to Him. He is the standard. The teaching of the apostles and prophets is the foundation. That's the foundation. That's why we need to make sure we need to know the Word, the Scripture, because that's the apostles' teaching and the prophets. That's our foundation. We want to be solid on that. We are living stones in this building, and the most amazing thing is God is in. God is lives in us. This is who we are. If you are in Christ today, if you are a believer in Him, if you have come by faith, to Christ, then this passage speaks of your true identity and answers the question, who are you? I want to close in with an illustration that I heard several years ago. It was a sermon given by a youth pastor that actually wasn't the youth pastor of our church. We were in a Chicago suburb that we lived in for 17 years. And this youth pastor was from another church, but for some reason he was preaching in our church. Don't know the scripture that he used, but I'll never forget what he shared. He said that his mother had early on in his life begun teaching him his true identity. To answer the question, who are you? She began early by taking his face, his little face in her hands, and she'd look at him. His name was Matt Massey, I remember that. And she'd ask him, Matt, who are you? And she had taught him to say, a child of God, son of Betty and Don, brother of Elizabeth and Ann. So frequently, she would stop what she was doing, different times, and she'd ask him, Matt, who are you? And he'd say, he'd repeat, just like he'd been taught, a child of God, son of Betty and Don, brother of Elizabeth and Ann. And this went on, he said, all throughout his growing up years. The day he got married, he went in to that groom's room, or where they go to wait for the ceremony. And his mom made sure that she had time alone with him. She took his face in her hands, and she said one last time, I'll probably choke up with this, I have sons, you know. She said, Matt, who are you? And he said, a child of God, son of Betty and Don, brother of Elizabeth and Ann, and soon to be husband of Kristen. She had taught him his true identity in Christ at an early age. Not just an individual in a random universe, or not even a Texan. He wasn't even a Texan, believe it or not. Not an Illinoisan, or whatever they call them. Not a New Yorker. Not even a Rockefeller or a Smith. But a child of God, one of God's community, is family, a living stone in God's temple. And you have that privilege now with your children to teach them their true identity in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you don't leave us doubt about who we are in Christ. You taught us over and over, not just in this passage of Ephesians, but all throughout your word, who you have made us to be in your Son. And we thank you that you have given us such an incredible identity in him. We praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his finished work at the cross and his risen life on our behalf now. We pray that you'll take this passage as we go to our rooms and we talk about what we've learned, that you won't help us, you won't let us leave without changing us, making us different. Thank you for who you are, which makes us who we are in your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.